As Travis announced, we'll have our singing here next Saturday afternoon at 4 p.m. And I would like to ask the men, those who would like to lead a song, to go ahead and be looking and picking out the song, or if you would like to give me two songs, just in case, that would be fine. But I would like to have those, if at all possible, by Wednesday evening. If you can text those to me, or you can tell me Wednesday evening. And I would like to ask that as you pick the songs out, that you don't just open the book and look and, well, yeah, I can lead that song. But search for a song. Look for something you want to say. And find a song that says it. And says it in a scriptural way. And a song that we can sing. That's important. And let's put forth the best effort that we can and prepare. And if y'all get those to me, we're also inviting those who are maybe coming to be with us to lead some songs. And I've got some other men who may be sending me some information. So depending on how many we have, we might sing one, you might sing two, but if you send me your first choice and then maybe a second choice if time permits, and I would like to be able to arrange those to where we kind of have a, not necessarily a theme, but that we can put them together in a way that we can tell a story. And so we look forward to that and invite everybody to come back and be with us if you can. This evening, I would like to look at, there in Luke chapter 8, what the Lord gives us as a recipe for salvation. When it comes to teaching the gospel, converting the lost, we're always in search of that magic bullet, that one method, that one way, that this surefire thing that we can do in order to bring people to Christ. And I think the Lord gives it to us here in Luke chapter 8. And that's what I'd like for us to spend our time looking at this evening. If you remember back at the beginning of the year, I said that I wanted to, as we go through this year, continue to bring to our minds the need for us to grow. And so we're looking at things not necessarily new, but being reminded and hopefully being challenged to do more in certain areas. And one of those areas that we looked at from the life of Ezra, there in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, the last thing that it says about Ezra was that he wanted to teach those statutes and ordinances in Israel. After having learned the law for himself, after having put those things into practice, he then wanted to teach. And so tonight I want us to think about how we can grow in this area of teaching. And so I think one of the best ways to do that is to see how it is that somebody would be saved and how we can be a part of that. I mentioned one thing in the lesson this morning that I want to go back, and it ties into what we're talking about tonight, that I want to go back and clarify. I made a statement that there's nothing in the scriptures about, you know, me time, focusing on me, and that really we need to instead be looking to others. And I still absolutely believe that, with the possibility of one exception. And that is, if you've ever flown on an airplane, you know, as they're going through the safety features of the plane and the instructions on what to do in certain emergency events, one of the things they'll talk about is if the cabin pressure drops, there's going to be a little mass that drops down in front of you. And they'll always tell you that if that happens, that you need to put your mask on first before trying to help a child or someone next to you. And the reason for that is if you don't have oxygen, and you're not going to be able to really help that person if you're suffocating yourself. So when we look at salvation, when we look at that of teaching the gospel, that is one time, one area where, yes, we do need to focus on ourselves before we can focus on other people. Because if I'm not saved, if I'm not living my life according to God's word, if that seed hasn't taken root in my own life, then I'm not going to be effective in trying to teach others. I've seen it where those who are not even Christians are preaching the gospel. They're telling other people the truth, but they themselves haven't yet obeyed it. And it's just not going to be very effective. And so we need to make sure before we get to this step and looking at a recipe for salvation as far as saving other people, that we first make the application to ourselves. So if you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, you're not a child of God, you haven't been saved, then don't be thinking of the things that we're looking at tonight in terms of teaching others, evangelism to the lost of the world. Think about it in relation to your own soul. So here in Luke chapter 8, Jesus begins this parable in verse 5 by saying, "A sower went out to sow his seed." It's a familiar parable. It's one that is probably among the most memorable parables of Jesus. And we understand that as he went out, that seed that he sowed fell on different types of ground. Some fell by the wayside, it says there in verse 5, and was trampled down in verse 6. Some on the rock, and it sprang up, but it didn't last long. In verse 7, some fell among thorns, but the thorns choked it out, and it never produced any fruit. And then in verse 8, others fell on the good ground, and it sprang up, and it yielded a crop. And we have the benefit of knowing the explanation. I don't know what Jesus' disciples thought when they first heard these words. We know a little bit about what they thought because they ask a question in verse 9, what does this parable mean? So their thought was, we don't understand what you're saying to us. So Jesus tells them why he preaches, teaches in parables. But then he comes on down and he begins to define things for them. And so we look there in verse 11 and it tells us that the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And there Jesus gives us the first ingredient of this recipe. The seed, which is the word of God. And it's important for us to keep that in mind. It's easy for us to become distracted in this world. It's easy for us to think about all of the things going on in this life and how important they are and give emphasis to those things, and we plant those things in our children and other people, when at the end of the day, those things are not going to help us go to heaven. You have pop psychology that the world at large is trying to plant within us, to try to get us to buy into and believe these ideas that are being put out there by those who supposedly know. One of my favorite sayings from, and I'm guilty of it myself, but the kids like to say it a lot. You know, they say, you fill in the blank. And the question as you get older that comes more and more to mind is, who is they? Who is saying this? You know, we live in a day and time where if it's on the internet and you read it, well, that's the truth. That's the gospel. And so you'll have people making claims and, well why do you believe that? Where's the evidence to support the claim? Well, I read it. It's true. It was on a news site. We've heard a lot in the recent years about fake news. Well, there's a lot of fake news. There's a lot of true news out there. But even among the true news, what is it about that truth that's going to save our souls? And so we're so busy in this life planting different seeds and thinking about our children. There's education and there's sports and there's just culture in general. And we want them to know all of this stuff, but that is not a part of the recipe for salvation. Now, can it help them to maybe enjoy this life? Can it help them sometimes even to do godly things, such as provide for their families and be able maybe even to be better equipped to understand God's Word and to be able to teach it? I mean, getting an education, being able to read, being able to write, that does help us in our effort, but you know, you can be illiterate. And you can still go to heaven. You can still have this equation that's going to work out to salvation even without that. So we need to make sure that we understand that the seed, the thing that needs to be planted in anyone, if they're going to be saved from their sin, it's the Word of God. And we need to give attention to that. If you think a little bit about God's Word and see what the Scriptures have to say, we find that this is a word that can be trusted. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 22. Here Peter is reminding Christians of something they have already gone through, and the purifying of their souls there in verse 22, as he talks about and how it was accomplished. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." He then talks about some things that are lovely in and of themselves, things that come and go, but they do not last, they do not endure. But he says in verse 25, "The Word of the Lord endures forever." It does not change, it does not die, it will always be there. The nature of seed is that it will always produce according to its kind. That's established in Genesis chapter 1 as God created the plants and the herbs of the field and the grass. When he makes man, an animal, you always have there the seed producing according to its kind. And that always will be the case. And so it's no wonder that when they found King Tut's tomb, at least I've been told, I read on the internet, that they found some wheat seed. And that wheat seed planted, you know what it's going to produce. It's not going to produce apples. It's not going to produce pears. It's going to produce wheat. And you say, well, it's been there a long time. Maybe something happened. And no, it's going to produce wheat if it produces anything. I used an illustration a while back. I don't know if you remember it, but there was a date palm seed found at Masada, kind of the Israelites' last stand as the Romans came to invade and destroy Jerusalem. And it was about 2,000 years after anyone had been there, after that seed would have been left. Well, they excavated, they uncovered, they planted, and that seed grew. And it grew into, guess what? A date palm tree. And they were trying to figure out a way to propagate that tree so that it continued on. But whatever they're going to come up with, if it's going to produce, it's going to produce another date palm. So when we take God's Word, when we take the seed, the Word of God, this enduring Word, and we plant it today, we can be assured that the same Word, the same seed, is going to produce the same thing that it produced in the first century when it was first given. And so there's a lot that we busy ourselves with. There are a lot that we'd like to talk to our neighbors about. There's nothing more important than the good news of Jesus Christ. Because without Him, we're all dead. Without Him, we'd all die and spend eternity in hell. But there is a cure. Could you imagine if this week there was a news break and there was a cure for cancer? Not just some form of cancer, all cancer. There's this cure that's been found, and if you have cancer, this will heal you. No side effects. It doesn't cost that much. Everybody has access to it. Could you imagine what would happen? The skeptics probably say, well, the pharmaceutical companies would hide the information, and they would. But could you imagine the news and how that would spread and how joyous the people would be, especially those that have cancer or with loved ones with cancer? Or even thinking about our own future and how, you know, we might get it one day, but now I don't have to worry about it because there's a cure. Imagine how that would spread. But we have the cure. We have the thing that can save us from death. It was down here in Florida where I was at Ponce de Leon looking for the fountain of youth, and he never found it. But we have it. There in the passage we just read from, 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about being born again of incorruptible seed. It's a new life, a life everlasting that we have. And so we need to be excited about it. We need to recognize how wonderful this news is, and we ought to, again, want it for ourselves, but then to share that with other people. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 55, we see a place and a time and a people who are much like ourselves in the time that we live in. I know we often think that we live in a day and time that things are worse and worse and it's never been this bad, but as you look through God's Word, you find, no, it's been about like that from the very beginning. Isaiah lived in a time where people did not like to give attention to God's word. They didn't like to follow God's ways. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, Isaiah sends out the message, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And then there is the call for the wicked in verse 7 to forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. "Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." In verse 8, a passage that some of us are familiar with, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, understand, as Isaiah says this, he's not just laying out these truths and saying, "Well, that's just the way it is. You know, God's ways are so much higher than ours, and his thoughts are so much loftier than ours, and we're accepting that." What he's saying is, back up in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way." You know, the thoughts and the ways that we're living, those things have to be put aside. And we need to look to God for his thoughts and his ways. And if we understand that his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours, then shouldn't we want to grasp for that? In verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And even back in Isaiah's day, you still have this same picture that as God's word goes forth, as that seed is planted, it can bring people back to God. It shows them what God's ways and thoughts are, and it calls them to come and to accept those. But that promise that the word is not going to return void, it will accomplish what it was intended for, we need to believe that promise. As we think about spreading the gospel and taking that seed and planting it, sometimes we have our doubts. It won't work. I've asked people, you know, "Do you think we could set up a study with this person or that person?" No, it wouldn't do any good. God's word will accomplish what it's intended. Now, that person may not be saved. They may not respond to the truth. But at least they'll have the opportunity. At least they will have had it set in front of them so that they have to reject it. There's a song that we don't ever sing. "You never mention him to me." The melody is pretty enough. I think perhaps the reason we don't sing it more is because we feel guilty when we sing it. But can you imagine standing before the throne of God there in the judgment and have that neighbor, that family member, that person that you worked with for so many years, and they're judged, eternally condemned, and they turn and say, "You never mentioned him to me"? What would that feel like? And can you imagine what the next words to you will be from the Lord? It's the word of God, the seed, that will produce Christians. It's as much as our example, as much as our good life will have an influence on people, and we don't want to underestimate that whatsoever, it will not save anybody. It is God's word that will save. So that's the first part of the equation. But back in Luke chapter 8, we don't have to read long before we find the second part of the equation. If you take God's word, if you take that seed, and you plant it on the wayside, or scatter it on the wayside, it's not going to produce salvation. Because it's so hardened that it cannot take root. It can't even begin to spring up. Because the birds of the air, they just come and devour it, and it's taken away. But now, we're not the ones in charge of determining what type of soil is present. I imagine if the Lord were to have reviewed this parable with Ananias and said, "Now, Ananias, what do you think about Saul of Tarsus? Which type of soil do you believe he would be?" I don't think Ananias would have said, "Well, I think he'd be that good and noble soil that would produce." But who can know unless the seed is sown? I was looking at some images about the sower going out to sow, and a lot of them had these nice fields with their straight rows, or it would have someone with their hand down, you know, the row has been cultivated and they're laying the seed in the row. But that's not the picture that Jesus paints here. I'm not saying that there aren't times when we can go and cultivate and dig and plant that seed and try our best to put it in there. But the picture that Jesus paints here in this parable is the sower went out and he sowed seed. He scattered seed. And so we don't know who the wayside soil is going to be. But we know that it doesn't produce. We know that the rocky soil doesn't produce. We know that the thorny ground, and each of those have a lesson in and of themselves, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. So I just want to jump on down and get to verse 15. The one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So if you have the seed, which is the word of God, and you add to it the good and noble heart, you know what you're going to get? Not sometimes, not even most of the time, but every time, you're going to get salvation. When you take the word of God and you sow it in that good and honest heart, every time it is going to produce a saved individual. Now, Jesus indicates that that fruit that's produced, back over in Matthew chapter 13, he spells it out there, different yields are going to be brought forth. Not every heart is going to produce to the same degree, but they're all going to produce. They're all going to be saved. And so if you want the magic bullet, if you want the secret formula, if you want to know how can people today, 2,000 years removed from the time that Christ walked in this world, how can they be saved? This is the answer. Straight from God's Word, straight from Jesus. And it's not hard to understand. I imagine we've got some young ones here who might not be able to comprehend, you know, a lot at this point. But they could comprehend this. If you take God's word and you put it together with a good and noble heart, you're going to get salvation. I was with an older preacher studying with someone one time, and they seemed to be that good and honest person. They seemed to have that willingness, that wanted to know what God's word was. But unfortunately, as we went through the study, there were some circumstances that the man just wasn't willing to overcome at that point. Maybe later in his life, I don't know, maybe he did, but at that point he wasn't willing to come. And so it might have you question, well, we had the seed, we had what seemed like a really good heart, why didn't it produce? And I remember the older preacher told me that if you have an honest heart and you teach him the truth and he does not obey it, that he becomes dishonest at that point. Because either one of two things happen. When this happens, the seed given to a good and honest heart, either is going to produce salvation or they're going to become dishonest, at which point that seed is not where it needs to be. So this is easy. This is not hard for us to see. We do need to be reminded that this is the way. Now, there are things we can do to try to be inviting to people, to try to give people the understanding that we have God's word, that we can help them. But we cannot replace this with anything. We can't replace this with anything. But if you take those two, and you're always going to end up with salvation. But what I want to spend the rest of the time tonight talking about is this right here. When we talk about the parable of the sower, we often talk about the soil. And we talk about what the soil didn't do and why it didn't do it. And what the good soil did, why it did it. But sometimes we lose sight of the sower. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And that's You know, that's the one. These are the ingredients. This is the recipe. This and this will equal this, but we have to do it. And when you look through the scriptures, that you God understood and He shows us that the Lord can do anything. We don't limit the Lord in His power and what He can do. But there are several examples that we're all well familiar with that show us that this is the pattern. I mentioned, Ananias just a moment ago. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord Himself appears to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And on that road, you've got a good and noble heart, we come to find out, in Saul of Tarsus. And on that road, you've got Jesus, who obviously knows the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is that seed. And you say, well, there's the two things. Did salvation occur on the road? No, it did not. Salvation occurred when Ananias came to Saul and he took that word to that good and noble heart, and then it produced salvation. So why didn't Jesus just tell him? Saul asked him there on the road, Lord, what would you have me do? And Jesus told him to go on into Damascus and I'll send somebody to tell you. Why? Because that was his plan. That's always been his plan. You have the same thing in chapter 10 when Cornelius, whose prayers have come up to God as a memorial for the Lord, recognizes Cornelius as a good man. But when the angel comes to Cornelius, he doesn't say, Cornelius, the Lord has sent me to you to tell you what you must do. Now what he says is, you need to send for Peter. And Peter, when he comes, he's going to tell you words by which you will be, you and your household will be saved, as we read about over in chapter 11. So the angel, I think the angel would have been aware of what the seed was. He would have had access to that. He had a good and noble heart. But that's not God's plan. God's plan was for Peter to go. Back in chapter 8, you've got Philip and the eunuch. If the Spirit was able to guide Philip down there to where the eunuch was, get him there right at the exact moment that the eunuch would be passing through, surely the Spirit would have been able just to go to the eunuch himself. But he didn't, because it's not God's plan. God's recipe for salvation, as it's given in Scripture, is that we take the seed, that someone take that seed, plant it in a good, honest heart, and it will produce salvation. This morning, we were in our class in the back, and if y'all been in those classrooms, you know they're not very big. We had a big class this morning, and I so much enjoyed it. I appreciate all of the young people who were here, and especially those who were in class paying attention. And I thought, how great it'd be if we could just have this all the time. Even tonight, as I look around and see all of these young faces, the older folks, as James, like more experienced people here, I love you all too. But those young people, it was so encouraging to have them. And while I would love for there to be that problem in that classroom where we're having to think about knocking down a wall to make room, I also understand that there are other places in this world that need those young people. And so sometimes we selfishly think, well, come here and we can do great things. But what I understand is we can go anywhere, and we need to go and do great things in other places. So as much as I would like for you all to stay, and now if you choose that, that would be great. But I encourage you, go where you're going and be that addition sign there. Be the one who would plant that seed in good and honest hearts wherever you find yourself. That was God's will from the very beginning, for man to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, not just so that we could inhabit this world, but so that He would have workers, so that He would have men and women who knew His will and could share that with other people. In John 17, as Jesus prayed for His disciples, He prayed not that they be taken out of the world, not that they would be separated from all of the people, because it was for that purpose they were in the world. And so we are in the world. We're not supposed to be of the world, but we are in the world so that we can have an effect on people. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it tells us that they were having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. And so, yes, we need to have favor with people. We need to be setting a good example. But as we've already stated tonight, that is not enough. We have to scatter the seed. The Word of God has to be planted. And so, what do you and I need to be doing? We need to be trusting and have faith in the promises of God, that when that seed is planted in that good and honest heart, that people can be saved. Won't you look in Acts chapter 18 with me? Acts chapter 17 has Paul in Athens. And as Paul entered the city of Athens, it tells us in verse 16 that his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Some translation said, wholly given to idolatry. And as he comes to Corinth in chapter 18, in verse 1, he departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And if Athens is described as a city wholly given to idolatry, I think that Corinth could be described as a city wholly given to immorality. The scriptures bear that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when Paul lists the number of unrighteous deeds that were present, not just in Corinth, but among the Christians who were converted. And such were some of you, he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified. We know that there was sin throughout the city, but the Lord tells Paul there in Acts chapter 18 in verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, how would Paul know who they were? As Paul stays there and continues to work in Corinth, how does he know who the Lord's people are? I don't think the Lord's saying, I've got Christians who've already obeyed the gospel and you just need to go out and find where they're meeting. I think what the Lord's telling him here, there are a lot of good and honest hearts here in Corinth that if you will take and plant the seed, they're mine and they'll respond. And they'll be saved from their sins and they'll help you in your work. But how would he know who they are? I'll tell you how he'd know. He'd scatter seed. And if that ground produced fruit, then he would know there's one that belongs to the Lord. And so I am confident that there are those in this community and the surrounding communities and up in Atmore and down in Molino, I am confident that there are those who would come to the Lord. We don't know who they are by name. We can't tell who they are by their appearance. But if we'll scatter seed, we can find out. Because if we put that seed out there and it lands on a good and honest heart, it will produce fruit. We need to have faith in that and be busy working. As we bring the lesson to a close, as I mentioned earlier, while we need to give attention to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, to our co-workers, to our peers at school, we first and foremost need to make sure that we have obeyed, that we have given our lives completely to God. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he's not simply saying you need to bear up under some of the pressures of this life. He's saying you have to die. And Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Are you committed to doing that? If not, then you need to repent. Or you need to come to God for the first time. You need to be crucified by having that old man of sin being put to death in the waters of baptism. And it's ready here tonight. And if there's any way that we can help you, we'd invite you to come while together we stand and sing.